Well, we're reaching the end of Revelation. We're in chapter 21 already. We will be taking a break from Revelation next week. I have a series of messages starting with Thursday night and continuing on to the dawn service and the regular communion service next Sunday that focus on the cross of Christ and our relationship with it. Thursday night we're going to talk about how the cross is something done by us, that is, how we were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. At the dawn service we're going to talk about the more familiar message of how the cross was done for us. Christ died to take on our sin and pay the penalty so that we in turn could be viewed by God as having the righteousness of Christ. And then at the communion service, we're going to talk about something that's probably the least recognized of the three, how the cross is something that God intends to do to us, and that our experience as Christians is not complete until we recognize that we join Christ on the cross and our life is changed from that point on. So I hope you'll join us for those three services, and we'll get back to Revelation 2 weeks from today. Also, with that in mind, we do have the sign-up sheets on the back table for the breakfast on Sunday for donations, and also just to let us know how many will be coming. I think our count is around 20 right now, so today will be your last chance to let us know for sure that you'll be there, because we don't want to run out of anything. We hope that you'll join us for that. Today is Palm Sunday. That's why you have your palm crosses in the bulletin. Just a reminder to us, a very important event in the life of Christ, the day he entered Jerusalem, and people shouted Hosanna in spite of the fact that a few days later they were shouting Crucify. But they did recognize him as king. They shouted Hosanna to him. Hosanna is a Hebrew word that... basically, it means, Lord, save us. And it was recognition by the people that Jesus would be the one who would address their needs and provide for them. And so we believe today. For the lesson today, even though we're on chapter 21, I want to start back in chapter 20 at the 11th verse. Because the last part of the 20th chapter provides a good contrast to the first part of the 21st chapter. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my child. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Well, we're going to begin to wrap things up now in our study of Revelation. We see that already in today's passage where the one seated on the throne calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. We haven't heard that since the beginning of the book, the beginning and the end. And when he says that all who overcome will inherit all of this, reminds us of the seven letters of Jesus back in chapters 2 and 3, when he gave specific promises to those who overcome. And today all those promises are wrapped up, you might say, in the new heaven and the new earth. There are three things in particular I want to emphasize about the new heaven and the new earth. The first thing is this, the fact that everything that we see around us, everything we engage ourselves in, everything from an earthly perspective that makes up our lives and enriches our lives, it's all going to pass away. You've all heard the saying, you can't take it with you. Even though some people try, I see the strangest things in caskets when I do funerals. And I understand the desire to reflect on what was important to the person that we are mourning the loss of. But some people actually are very serious when they put things in caskets. They expect that the person who's died is going to need those things in the life to come. And we just don't like to let go of the familiar, do we? I can't imagine someone in the womb holding on to things there and hoping to take them into the new world once they're born. The Bible makes it clear everything will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus says, how many times? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There are things that are eternal, and there are things that are temporary. And much as we sometimes would like not to believe it, everything about this life is temporary. The things that we work so hard to gain and to add to our lives, the things that enrich our lives, the music that we listen to, the talents that we develop, the relationships that we have, everything will pass away. The old order of things is gone. All things in this life are destined for destruction. And in case you don't believe that's true, talk to the Kellers down in Port Treverton, whose marina was burned up with fire the other day. 25 fire companies answered that call, and by the time it was over, nothing was left. Talk to the families in Milton recently who have lost their homes by fire. Talk to people who have lost loved ones. We do what we can to keep their memory alive, but the fact remains, there's an empty place in our hearts that nothing else can fill. Everything in this world is destined for destruction. Heaven and earth will pass away. The old order of things will pass away. Everything will be gone, except for one thing, the Word of God. If we want to live forever, we would do well to prepare ourselves for that. And we can only prepare ourselves by getting accustomed to the eternal and not getting too attached to the temporal. The fact of the matter is we will live forever, whether we want to or not. The question is, as so many people are asking these days, what will our quality of life be? And that will depend on what we have occupied ourselves with in this life. If we have sought to know the Lord, if we have tried to develop a relationship with Him through prayer, through reading of His Word, through appreciation for what Christ has done for us, we are building a foundation. If we then live out that desire by showing kindness and love toward others, as God helps us to define love, then, as Jesus says, we are investing in eternity. We are storing up treasures in heaven. But if we occupy ourselves with the things that most people occupy themselves with, then when we stand at the verge of eternity, we will have nothing. Because everything we devoted ourselves to in this life will remain on the other side of the grave. And we will stand naked and alone before the judge of all eternity. Because all things are destined for destruction. Along with this is a related truth, which is that nothing of the old order will remain or even be remembered. In Isaiah chapter 65, we read these words, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they even come to mind." That sounds like a pretty final statement. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. There have been a lot of times when I've said to myself, when I get to heaven, thinking very positively here, and I stand before God, or I'm walking with Jesus down the streets of the New Jerusalem, or perhaps when I come across the Apostle John or somebody else, I have a question for them. I'm going to ask them this. Because I have always wondered. Now the question changes from time to time depending on my mood and my circumstances. But I have a lot of questions that I plan on asking God when I get to heaven. But God has a surprise for me. It shouldn't be a surprise, but I'm sure it will be. When I get to heaven and I stand before God, one thing I know for sure is I'm going to have a very major senior moment. I'm going to say to God, "I've got a question for you," and God will say, "Yes?" And I'll say, "Now, it was right there on the tip of my tongue. What was it?" And God will say, "Yes. Job had a lot of questions for God. I counted them one time because I wanted to see who asked more questions, Job or God, because God asked Job a few questions too. The questions that God asked to Job, Job could not answer. And the questions that Job asked to God, God did not answer. And so it will be with my questions. Because when I stand before God, having heard that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He opens His arms to me and says, "Come and enter the home prepared for you," nothing else will matter. All those questions that I used to have, they'll be forgotten. They won't even be remembered. They won't even come to mind. All those things that are so important to me now, those things that I say, "Lord, it would be so easy to believe in you if only I knew the answer to the question." But God understands the nature of faith better than I do. And He knows that it's not answers to questions that make faith easier. and seeing is not believing. What makes faith easier, what makes it possible, is simple trust in the character of God. Because over and over again in this life, there are things that we must simply either continue to wrestle with or leave in the hands of God. And we can only leave things in God's hands if we trust His character. This was the mistake that Eve made in the Garden of Eden. She had full fellowship with Adam, with God, and peace within herself. And then Satan raised the question. And the question was simply, can God be trusted? And Eve decided, He cannot be trusted. If I want something, if I see something as important for my life, I can't expect God to give it to me. I must get it for myself. And if God says I shouldn't have it, God simply does not understand what I need. It was because she didn't trust in the character of God that she listened to Satan's temptation. Thousands of years later, another temptation occurred, where Satan tempted the Son of Man. Three times he tried to get Jesus to do things which Jesus knew he shouldn't do. And each time Jesus countered the temptation simply by quoting the Word of God. If you want to know which book of the Bible is most important, perhaps Jesus can give us some insight, because every quote that he offered finds its home in Deuteronomy, of all places. When's the last time you read Deuteronomy? I'm lucky I can even pronounce it. Now, I'm sure that Eve could have quoted God. In fact, she did to some extent when Satan said, aren't you allowed to eat from any tree? She said, oh no, God said we may eat from any tree of the garden except this tree. So she could quote the Word of God too, but the problem was she didn't trust in the character of the God behind the words. And Jesus did. And it was Jesus' confidence in the character of God that gave to the Word of God its power and strength in his life. Have you ever tried to quote Scripture when you've been tempted, only to find out that it didn't really matter, you gave in to the temptation anyway? The reason is simply that the words have no power if you don't know and trust the person who spoke the word. There will come a time when we will have to simply trust in God. All we will have is His word against the world's temptations, against our own desires, against the schemes of Satan. The only thing we'll have is His Word. We won't have God sitting next to us in the car or at home or here at church. We won't be able to call Him up on our cell phones or send Him a text message. All we will have is His Word. For instance, His word that says, everything in this world will pass away. Everything. The former things will not be remembered. They will not even come to mind. We were down at Matt's the other day, and Matthew's in a situation sort of like we are with Bloomsburg University, you know, or with Boscom's. Every so often they come out with these things that here are some classes you can take. Classes in foreign languages, classes in musical instruments or art, classics in literature appreciation, classes in anything. It's one of the advantages of having colleges and universities and Boscom's around. Well, in Matthew's case, they call it the mainline courses because he's living on Route 30 outside of Philadelphia, and that's the main line. And there, you would not believe how many colleges there are. Just in a four-mile stretch from the Northeast Extension over to the street that he lives in, there must be seven colleges and universities there. And some of those colleges offer classes you can take. Well, one of those classes being offered this time is get in touch with your former life. Have you ever had that feeling of deja vu? Have you ever had the feeling that you lived another life in another time? Well, get in touch with it by coming to our class, paying our instructor $50. Well, be a quick way of making $50, I suppose. Quick way of spending it, no doubt. So how about you? You ever have the feeling that you lived in a former life? Somehow or other, all that whole life has just been forgotten. You just can't grab onto it. I lived in a totally different experience for about 9 months before I was born. I don't remember anything of that. In fact, I can't say that I have any real clear recollection of anything in my life before the time I was maybe 6 years old. I know of things that happened to me because I have older brothers and sisters, and they like sitting around at family reunions making fun of things I did before I was 6 years old. For all I know, they're making it all up because I don't remember. Now, if it's true that things that happened to me in this world, in my life, can be that completely forgotten, is it so hard to believe that when we enter into a new realm of experience, everything in this world that we cling to, that we think is so important, that we think we just must have and can never surrender, is it so hard to believe there will come a time when those things will be forgotten? They won't even come to mind. Well, according to today's lesson, that's exactly what will happen. The old earth, the old sky, it's gone. New earth, new heavens, new sky. No sun, no moon. It's not needed anymore. It's going to be a whole new order of things. And the old order of things will not even be written. Well, today's lesson seems to be all about new beginnings, totally new beginnings. And the only real question is, which kind of new beginning were you experiencing? Before they died, the rich man and Lazarus had their own set of experiences. The rich man lived in luxury, Lazarus lived in poverty. Lived in sickness, lived in pain. When death came, it ushered them both into a new realm of experience. I wouldn't say their old experience had been totally forgotten, because the rich man certainly remembered where he had come from. He knew he had family. He wanted to go back to his family. And Abraham even reminded him of his life's experience. He said, remember, you had it pretty easy. Poor Lazarus here had it pretty rough. So now things have been switched and he has it comfortable and you don't. Jesus is not describing the final state of these two, because the former things are remembered. But there is coming a time when the experiences of this life will be gone. And all we will have is the present moment, And that moment will either be a moment of peace, a moment of wonder, a moment of fulfillment that lasts for eternity in fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ, or that new experience will be a moment of torment that never ends. And all those things we worked so hard for, all those things we satisfied ourselves with, won't even be remembered. This is the scenario that Revelation 21 begins to describe for us. And so we've learned two things. We've learned that all things in this life are destined for destruction. We've learned that the things of this life will not be remembered or even come to mind. So the third thing that I want to draw your attention to in today's lesson is a question. And I'm going to let Peter ask the question, because I find it's usually best to let God help us with the questions so that the answers can be as meaningful as possible. I'm going to read a little bit from 2 Peter. You can turn to it with me if you want, so that you can read along. 2 Peter is a short book. It's only about four books back from Revelation. Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2 Peter. And they're all very short books, so don't flip too many pages at a time, or you'll pass right over it. And I'm going to the last chapter of 2 Peter, that is chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading at verse 10. And I'm going to read from verse 10 to the end of his letter. In fact, why don't you read it with me? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do of the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, Peter's talking about the same thing that John is witnessing in Revelation. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Then he asks the question that we need to ask as we contemplate Revelation 21, in fact, all of Revelation so far. And as we ask God, why did you have John write these things down? The question is simply, what kind of people should we be? Some people would say that we should just eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy this life as much as you can, because when it's over, it's over. And there are many people who are doing just that. They figure, well, who cares, and what can I do about it anyway? I'm just on this ride. I'm strapped in. I can't get out. And when it's over, it's over. Well, Peter seems to think that there's a better way of approaching life in light of the truth of these things. He says, if you know what's going to last and what isn't going to last, then don't you think you ought to get better acquainted with the sorts of things that will last? Don't you think you should devote yourself to those things that will not pass away? Don't you think maybe you should learn how to live a holy and godly life? Don't you think you should look forward to the day of Christ's return? Instead of seeing it as sort of the final whistle in a game that you really don't want to finish, because you're winning the game and games are fun when you're winning, you don't want that whistle to blow because that'll bring an end to the game. Well, the whistle will blow and the game will be over, and then real life begins. Peter says that we can actually even speed the day of Christ's coming. How do we do that? We do that by living as though we wanted it to come, and by living according to the values that that day represents. I know it's hard, and it's getting harder all the time. I see commercials on TV advertising things that I never dreamed I'd see advertised on television. I see commercials urging people to support gay and lesbian marriage and talking about upholding the rights of gays, lesbians, bisexuals, and transgender people. I had to get my dictionary out just to know what a transgender person was. These are things I would never have seen advertised. That was the first time I ever did see them advertised. And that's just one example. This world is tempting us with everything it's got, urging us to change our values, urging us to lay aside what they consider old and outdated ideas, to become people of a brave new world. Peter tells us there's a better world coming. We can actually live as citizens of that world now, so that when it does come, we'll be ready for it. We'll be able to embrace it. Because the day is coming, Peter says, that will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and all the elements will melt in the heat. What are elements? Well, if he's speaking to us scientifically, he means everything that everything is made up of. Remember when you were in high school chemistry, and they showed you that chart of the elemental chart that had carbon and hydrogen and helium and all those other things on it, most of them that I couldn't pronounce, radium and selenium and all those things. All of those elements, the building blocks of this world, will disappear in the fire. They'll melt in the heat. They'll dissolve. Anyone who's seen the first Indiana Jones movie, the Ark of the Covenant, at the end of that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, when the Nazis opened the Ark and looked in it, you get an idea of what Peter's talking about when he says all of the elements will melt in the heat. What happened at the end of that movie is a pretty graphic depiction of what Isaiah says will happen to the ungodly when Christ returns. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if that's exactly where they got that scene from. But Peter says that we are people of promise, and we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. It's the home of righteousness, and if it's the home of righteousness, then we ought to seek to be righteous so that we will be at home in our new home. So Peter says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. You can waste your life on a lot of endeavors, but you know, I found one of the nice things about growing older is it gives you a new perspective on things. When I was young, the world was out there. I could grab for anything, and I grabbed for a lot of things. I was interested in this, and I was interested in that, and I read about this, and I did that. Everything was a new exploration. When you get older, you don't have that much energy. You have to be more selective. You begin to ask yourself, what's really worth expending the effort on? And you begin to sort through everything the world offers, and you begin to establish priorities. And you begin to say, well, this is important. This, not so much. And gradually you're willing to give up those things that really didn't matter, and if you would have achieved them, you wouldn't have really gotten any lasting satisfaction from them anyway. You begin to be a little more intentional because you've only got limited resources, and you begin to realize you've only got limited time. It's one of the ways that God brings wisdom to our elders. And it's one of the reasons when we're young that we should listen to them, even when we think they're old-fashioned and outdated. Because the time will come all too soon when we too will be old-fashioned and outdated. And yet there are some things that are never outdated. There are some things that may be out of style with our world, but are not out of style with God. And the latest thing that this world offers is going to end up like every other latest thing on the ash heap of history. The day is coming when it will burn in the fire. It will not be remembered. It will not even come to mind. So given that that's true, and that someday, maybe today, maybe not for 1,000 years, but someday, all these things we're reading about will be fulfilled. When that day comes, how much of our lives will burn in the fire that burns up the elements of this world? How much will we have left in our hands when we enter into that possibility of life eternal? And speaking of that life, how do we know that we will have life? And how do we know that we will not be consigned to the second death? There is only one way. It's not through obedience. It's not through dedicating ourselves to this or to that. The only way to life is through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that His death paid the penalty for our sins, and that His life and teachings are the pathway of life for us. It's the only way to life, and it's the only way in this life to a life that matters. Heavenly Father, we pray, You would keep our eyes focused on what really matters, on the things that are eternal, on the things that will not pass away. We thank You that amidst the confusion of this world and all of the conflicting desires that this world represents, that Your word is a clear beacon to those things that are eternal, to those things that do last. And we thank You that You give us the courage to let go of those things we want, but we don't really need, and instead concentrate on achieving those things that we can only gain through faith in You. These things we pray through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.